Well, for those of you who are visitors, we're in part four of a series, which I only intended to be 1 week, but we're on 4 weeks and I've got another couple of weeks to go, I think, which is how it goes sometimes when God starts to show you something. And the thing's entitled Ambassadors of Heaven, that we are ambassadors of heaven. And I want to encourage you to think about that today. I'm going to just briefly recap on some of the things we've looked at. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God uses his people in the world as his hands, his feet, his body. And therefore, we are called to be ambassadors of a different kingdom. Ephesians 6:20, I am an ambassador, this is Paul talking, in chains, that in proclaiming the kingdom I may speak boldly. So we're ambassadors of a totally different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, but we're ambassadors on earth. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 1:13, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are now living in a different kingdom, and under different kingdom authority, and we're citizens of that kingdom or realm. An ambassador, this is the dictionary definition, is a diplomatic official of the highest rank appointed and accredited as a representative in residence by one government or sovereign to another. So we are ambassadors of heaven, then we live on earth, but we bring heaven to earth through us. And therefore we live under the authority of heaven, even though we live on the earth. Because an ambassador, say the American ambassador in the UK, lives under not under UK law, but under American law. So we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We live under heavenly law. And we live under a higher law and a higher authority. Another thing of an ambassador is an authorized messenger or representative, which is what we are of heaven on earth. Or an agent, an apostolic delegate, a messenger, or a minister, or an emissary. All, again, dictionary definitions of the word ambassador. And every one of us is called to be an ambassador. It's not just, oh, well, that's a high-ranking official, so it's only the people who are high-ranking. We're all the same in the kingdom. Therefore, we all carry that same rank of ambassadorship. God wants to use us to bring his kingdom on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. So we are under kingdom authority, and that is a whole different realm of authority than earthly authority. It's higher. So we have a new health service. We're not under the world system of health service. We have healing, which is the message of the kingdom. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to bring all healing and disease under his authority. We live under new economic and financial services. We're not dependent on how the world operates its finances. We live under a different economic system, which is the economy of heaven. We offer, give our tithes, we make, sell our offerings, and God multiplies it back to us. He gives us more than we need for all our needs, so we can have an abundance for every good deed. We live under a new society and new customs, and therefore we don't hear to be influenced by the world. Therefore, we have new speech, new attitudes, new lifestyle. We've been looking at what these are. What are the characteristics of the kingdom? Because if we are ambassadors, people should see us and see something different. If they only see the same, then we're not a good ambassador. What is it that makes us distinctive from the rest of the world? Because we should be distinctive. Do people notice that we have supernatural abilities? Well, if we don't go around healing the sick or doing miracles, then they won't notice. So an ambassador is called to do the works that Jesus did, which is to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to do miracles, to have authority not just over those things, but over nature and the other things that Jesus did. Do we have a different outlook on life to the world around us? Do we walk into a room and change the atmosphere of the room? Because we carry the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven. Because that is what we're supposed to do as ambassadors. We're not to walk into a room where everyone's miserable and we end up feeling miserable like them. We're supposed to walk into a room where everyone's miserable and we bring joy and peace and life and love. And we change the atmosphere by what's flowing from us. Do we have different attitudes and a different approach to life? Is it a crisis or an opportunity? That was one of Mike Bryant's statements during the revival meetings last year. Does the world see us behaving differently when different things happen to us, when challenges come, when trials, we were seeing today, about walking through the valley of shadow of death, when storms come, because they come. Do we act differently to the world when storms come? Because that is what is noticeable, that we do not come under the things that the world is. Do we do what Jesus would do? Because if we're to be an ambassador, we need to do the things that Jesus did. The attitudes of the kingdom. We looked at that last time. How we think, our mindset, our viewpoint, how we act and react to things around us. Do we have a positive or a negative attitude to life? Is the glass half empty or half full? Because the way we look at something will determine how we act towards it. And we need to be coming from love, joy, and peace in our lives. Matthew 5, 1 to 12, with the whole thing of the beautiful attitudes of the kingdom, which we looked at last time, culminating in us being salt and light. You know, we've just been singing about being burning ones. Burning ones carry a light and a passion and a heat for the kingdom of God on earth. So people will be drawn to the light and drawn to the heat. And we're supposed to be salt, which is applied, so that salt brings a flavor to the world, but also it brings purification, preservation, lots of other things which we looked at last time. We are in the world to influence it, but not of it to be influenced by it. It's like we should be the influencers of the world and not come under those influences. Romans 8:19, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For we know the whole creation groans. It's not just natural things. The whole of the universe is groaning, waiting, calling forth us as his children, as God's sons of light. Every one of us. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're called to be a son of the light, a son of God, to change and transform the whole universe in which we live, to bring it back into its order. John 12:36 says, while you have the light, believe in the light, so you may become sons of light. That is what God wants us to be as ambassadors, shining so that people can see the difference. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you're all sons of light. Sons of the day, we're not of the night or darkness. There should be a total difference in how we live to how the world lives. Hebrews 1:7 says, God's ministers are flames of fire. That was talking about angels, but actually we can be also classed as God's ministers. That's why we need to be burning ones. That's why we need to be consumed with God and not the things of the world around us. Matthew 13:43 says, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, he who has ears, let him hear. God wants us to hear what he's saying. There's a sound coming from heaven in these days, which is calling forth the children of God to be revealed on earth. So we would be like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did, saying the things that Jesus would say. Philippians 2:15 describes it like this, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. God wants us to be shining like stars in the midst of all the darkness that there is in the world, so that we bring light and transform that darkness. See, there's only darkness in the world because of a lack of light. You can have the darkest room, but you bring a candle into that room, and the darkness is gone. The world is only dark because we are not bringing enough light. And God wants to manifest his light through us as ambassadors. It is your destiny to restore light to the whole universe as revealed sons of God. And God wants to reveal you. He wants to show you off and to demonstrate who you are, because it will demonstrate who he is, bringing his kingdom from heaven to earth. Okay, well, that's a recap. Now, let's look at the higher standards of behavior. This is what Jesus talked about. We are representing heaven's superior authority, power, and wisdom. Therefore, we need to act with superior authority, power, and wisdom in our lives. Jesus is our example and our model. If you look at Jesus' life, Jesus did all that he did as a man. He gave up his majesty and came to live on earth as a man, anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to do everything that he did. Jesus didn't do it as God. So we have no excuse. If he did it as God, we would have an excuse to say, well, we can't do that because we're not God. He did it as a man to show us what it would be possible for those who are submitted to God's kingdom as sons could do. Because we are now joint heirs with Christ. To all the authority and power that he had, he sent us out into the world with the same authority and power. So when we look and see what Jesus did, it should be our goal and our aim to do the same things. What would Jesus do? Ask yourself that question in your life, right now, in your situation, in your workplace, in your home. What would Jesus do? Now you get a clue to what he would do by looking back and seeing what he did. I'd encourage you, read the Gospels, read the life story of Jesus, see how he behaved, what he did. You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, did not exist when you read the Gospels. He was a man of power and authority. He challenged the religious systems of the day. He challenged sickness. He challenged every demonic force. He was one who brought God's kingdom. And he's expecting us to do the same thing. How did Jesus do it? So we need to look at how did Jesus do the things that he did. And then we need to say, well, what am I going to do? Because we're supposed to do the same things. So we look around in our lives and it's like, oh, terrible. We're supposed to change it. Not be under it, but be over it. Because we're from a higher level of authority. Because we bring heaven to earth through us and around us. Matthew 5-7, those chapters, are the manifesto of the kingdom of God. It's Jesus saying, this is what the kingdom is really like. The values, the standards, the lifestyle of the kingdom are demonstrated in those three chapters and what Jesus said. Jesus challenges the religious system with fresh revelation. He says, you have heard what it used to be like. Now I'm telling you what I'm saying and what it's going to be like. So he challenges it. Matthew 5:20 says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's a challenging statement and much misunderstood. Because on the surface, the scribes and the Pharisees looked really good. Because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to look really good. They wanted to keep the law. But in reality, God wasn't interested in what they looked like on the outside. He was interested in what was going on the inside. What was motivating their hearts? Were they doing the will of God, or were they doing things for their own ends and their own purposes? Because righteousness is not something that can be earned by good works. Romans 5:7, for those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus. So if we realize that we have been made righteous, we receive righteousness, right standing before God, not because of what we've done, or how good we are, or how smart we are, or any of those things, but as a gift, we can reign. To reign is to have authority over and to rule over. So we can bring God's kingdom through our lives and around us, as ambassadors to change the world in which we live. Righteousness is a gift received by faith through grace and cannot be earned. God is always looking on the inside, not the outside. He knows our hearts. He knows what is motivating us. He knows why we do what we do. And he isn't fooled. We can fool each other because we can see and behave a certain way to fit in or to be accepted and all those things, whereas actually God knows what the motivation is and he wants our motivation to be pure and holy. so that we are burning on fire for God because we're consumed. Everything in our life is consumed. We are ambassadors because we are righteous, not to become righteous through our works. And it's really important because the devil will always try and get us into good works, dead works they're called in the Bible, trying to earn brownie points from God, trying to make God love us more because we're okay. It's all dead works. None of it works. We need to receive our righteousness by faith because he's given to us a free gift in Christ. Luke 17:21 says, "The kingdom of God is within us." That's because God is in us. God isn't just in heaven. God is in us, and therefore God in us links us to heaven so that we can bring heaven to earth. It's impossible to represent the kingdom as ambassadors in our own strength for our own reasons. We are representing and being ambassadors of ourselves when we do that. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's nothing that's impossible for us when we do it in God's strength for God's will and God's purposes. John 10:14-10 explains how Jesus did the things that he did because he allowed God in him to do God's work through him. He wasn't there to do his own will. He wasn't there to do his own thing. He was there to do God's will and God's purposes. Therefore, he surrendered his life as a channel for God to work through him. And it came from the intimacy of relationship that they had. Because God was in him, and he was in God, and they were in relationship. There was fellowship. There was intimacy. God revealed himself to Jesus. God showed Jesus what he himself was doing. He held nothing back. We cannot be ambassadors of the kingdom without an intimate relationship with God, where we're hearing his voice, where we're feeling his heart, where we're moved by what moves him, while we're being led by his Spirit, guided by our conscience, empowered by the Spirit. Then, John 14:12, God in us enables us to do the works of Jesus and even greater works than Jesus did. It's God in us that enables us to do that. We cannot do it in our own strength. And the things that we do in our own strength actually bring us nothing and accomplish nothing eternal. Relational intimacy is the key to being an ambassador of the kingdom. God wants us to know him, not just know about him, not just read about him in the book, but to know him in an intimate relationship in which there is complete openness, complete just intimacy. There's nothing hidden. So if we're hiding things from God, which is a pretty silly thing to try and do, because God knows everything, but we still try and do it, then we stop God being intimate with us. You see, God knows what we are, who we are. He knows who he created us to be. He knows all the work that still needs to be done to bring us, to make us like Jesus. And he loves us anyway. So we don't need to try and pretend or hide. We need to be surrendered and to be honest and to own where we are so that he can take us to where he wants us to be. Let's be real with God. Let's be intimate with him. Let's not hide from him any longer through fear. He isn't going to punish us if we're open and honest and vulnerable with him. He will transform us because he loves us too much to allow us to stay where we are. He wants us to be transformed. Jesus redefines everything according to the heart motives, not exterior behavior. So all that he talks about the kingdom, he's talking about from an issue of the heart. And when we look at some of this, I want you to think about that. It's from the heart that he's talking. It's not just what you do, but why you do it. You see, you can do the wrong thing with the right heart, and God loves it. You can do the right thing with the wrong heart, and God hates it. Because it's not about what the externals are, it's about the motive. And if our motive is right, we can mess up, and God still loves it because we look to do things from the right motive of our heart. Or we can try and make out that everything's great and make out that we're this or that or the other, and God knows in our heart we're only doing it for acceptance. And it has no eternal value at all. God wants our hearts pure and he wants to consume us with a passion for him. Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard, but I say to you, and this is what Jesus said over and over again. He's now redefining the lifestyle that the Pharisees and the people at the time were living by a new way. And the new way is possible because God lives in us. He didn't live in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is a new covenant thing where God lives in us. The anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, but didn't live in. Now, in every one of us, it says, everyone who is the son of the kingdom is greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant. So every one of you has potential to do things way beyond anyone in the Old Covenant did, in the Old Testament stories. And they did some pretty wild things. You can do more than they can because the power of God is in you. First thing, Matthew 5:21, you are familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, or just you might find yourself hauled in the court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is words kill. Jesus is suddenly transforming. Well, obviously, yeah, we don't want to murder people. Actually, we also don't want to be angry with people. Now, anger is not wrong. It's what you do with anger which is wrong. And calling someone an idiot and calling someone stupid is an indication that something's wrong in our heart. Otherwise, we wouldn't say that. So God is looking. Jesus is redefining these things. Murder and anger is a whole higher standard of behavior now because God wants to motivate us and lead us from the inside. Matthew 5:27. You heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust, and we can turn that around and say looks at a man with lust, so we can make it equal, for has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. And that's a challenge. But God wants us to be motivated by a pure heart. He doesn't want us to be looking at each other with wrong heart desires and motives. Adultery, looking with lust, is a whole higher standard, and that standard can only come about through the Holy Spirit moving and guiding and directing us from the inside. Verse 38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now this is a really hard standard to live by. Because everything about our soul would want us to fight back when someone treats us wrongly. Now, we have to look at this carefully, because God isn't saying, stand there and be an idiot and be stupid and let someone beat you up. He's not really saying that, because it's talking about the heart, not the external. So we need to get underneath what God is really saying. An eye for an eye, now we turn the other cheek. It's a higher standard. How does that work? Goes on to say, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Go the extra mile. Another higher standard. Verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Again, a higher standard. It's easy to love those who love you. When someone's persecuting you, it's really difficult. But we can have the motivation of God and an enablement of God to do it. Matthew 5:48. Therefore you are to be mature as your heavenly Father is mature. Another version says perfect. So this standard is not achievable in our own strength. But it is achievable if we're surrendered to the moving of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, does that mean that Christians are to be mugs and doormats? No, it doesn't. but rather be a doormat than misrepresent God. So how I can't remember where I heard this, but it was a story of someone who moved in next door to someone, and they knocked on the door, and they just arrived and said, "Can I borrow some milk? Because we just moved in, and we haven't got any milk yet." And the neighbor said, "Of course, no problem, have some milk." And then the next day, they knocked on the door again and said, "Oh, we haven't got any milk yet, can we borrow some milk?" And the person, "Yeah, no problem, borrow some milk." Now, they did this every day for a week. Now, by the end of the week, the person who was being asked of milk had somewhat of a difficult attitude, because their attitude was, "I'm being taken for a ride. This person actually should have bought milk by now, and they're still borrowing milk from me. How does that make them feel? Robbed? Put on? A doormat? A mug?" Now, how does the kingdom say we should deal with being treated that way? Forgive. See, if you forgive and you release the person from what they're doing to you, then you can say without the anger or resentment or bitterness that would come, "Sorry," when they knock on the door again, "no, you need to buy your own milk." Now, because they've forgiven the person, they are free and at liberty to say, "No, you can buy your own milk." But if they still had bitterness in their heart and they came out with a tirade of, "Look, I'm fed up every day you're stealing my milk. Actually, this is my milk. Go and buy your own milk because you're a rotten thief." Because what was in that? It's probably what they thought inside. Having had a week of being taken for a mug. If you allow those things on the inside to drive you and motivate you, it's actually better to give them the milk than to display that attitude and to allow that attitude to represent Christ. So it's about what's going on in our hearts, not the externals that counts in these things. And Jesus isn't saying, walk down the road and let people steal from you. What he's saying is, make sure if people try and do that you respond in a kingdom way with love and with grace. Because the kingdom way to act in that way would be, having someone knocked on the door quite a few times, would be to say, "Look, have you got a problem with your finances? Is there any way I can help? You obviously seem to be lacking funds to buy your own milk. Is there something I can help you with?" And you can use that whole situation to be transforming it, to get into someone's life, to share the good news of Jesus with them, to help them, to be a good neighbor to them. Or you can be really angry and react. And what will happen if you react? That person probably won't come and knock on your door again. So God often puts us through little tests like that to show where our attitudes of our hearts are. Kingdom attitudes rather turn the other cheek than be guilty of having wrong attitudes and motives. And this is how strongly Jesus said, Matthew 5:29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell." Which is a challenging statement, but that's how strong Jesus feels about the attitudes of the heart. Rather get rid of that than allow that to be demonstrated. Our hunger and thirst for righteousness should be that radical. Radically wanting to do the things that Jesus did and how he did them. Our kingdom motives. Matthew 6:1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." He talked about praying, giving, and fasting. Do we do those things so that people will see them? And will think, "Oh, they're good. They pray a lot. They fast. They give lots." It's the motive of the heart. See, you can pray 24 hours a day. You can give all your salary to God. And you can fast all the time. But if you do it from the wrong motive, it has no reward. And we have to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? It challenges the need for self-promotion. Are we just doing things so people will think better of us and will accept us? It challenges our need of recognition. Do we need to do things so people will see it? And I'll encourage you, challenge your own heart. Do you do things differently when people are watching from when people aren't watching? Because it will go towards whether our motive is right or wrong. This is how this is described in the message. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure, play actors, I call them, treating prayer meetings and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks, just do it. Quietly, unobtrusively, that is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. Forgiveness. This is probably a really big key. Verse 14 of Matthew 6. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Because forgiveness is the heart of the gospel, there's a high standard attached to it. And this is a key principle that keeps us out of the enemy's torture chamber. Because if we don't forgive, it says in Matthew 18 that we end up in a torture chamber, and unforgiveness damages the person who won't forgive, not the person that you're not forgiving. Someone said it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It doesn't work. Forgiveness is a key value and principle of the kingdom. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another challenge. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or he will devote it to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's another standard that Jesus is challenging us over in these passages. Materialism is meeting spiritual and emotional needs with things. And no doubt we've all done that in our lives. Things make us feel better at times. If we're using those things to make us feel better, then we're going to end up missing out on how God wants to meet our needs and how God wants to make us feel, because God is better than any physical thing that we could try and have. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you eat, drink, and your clothes. It's like fashion and all that image stuff is major business today. It sells billions of pounds worth of stuff, and the TV is flooded with adverts to try and get us to buy things because it will make us look better and feel better and have a great image. You know, I'm not against having nice things at all, but actually if we're using those nice things to make us feel better about ourselves, then we're using the wrong thing. Matthew 6:32 says, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. If we go searching for those things and putting all our effort into getting those things, then we'll miss out on what the best things are in life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. If we put God first and his kingdom first, then everything we need will be given to us. Not necessarily everything we want, because wants and needs are two different things. We might want lots of things, but what we need is the things we need to do the thing that God wants us to do. His will, our destiny. Matthew 7:1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, that doesn't mean we don't judge everything, because you have to judge things. You have to say, is this right? Is this wrong? That's a judgment. What we can't judge is the motives and attitudes of people's hearts. We can't look at other people and criticize them and their motives, because that measure will be measured back to us. Judgment is a powerful thing. It says about bitter root judgment comes upon you. I always remember a story that Roy Waldron, who was a New Zealand guy who ministered with us quite a few years ago, said. And he was a big thing on judgment and what the effects of judgment are in your own life. and how things come upon you. And he said he was driving up the motorway, their sort of motorway thing, and someone in front of him swerved out into the outside lane really quickly. And he made an instant judgment, and his reaction was, "You stupid idiot, what are you doing?" And he carried on and went down the pothole that the other guy missed. Now, that's what happens when you make a judgment. The thing that you measure, that judgment, comes upon you. And judgment is something that we do not want to be under. Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way as you want them to treat you. It's called the golden rule. Sowing and reaping. We sow to reap. Treat people the same way as you want them to treat you. So Jesus said is the value of the kingdom. Now, there's lots of things here, and I'm just going to wrap this up. But in Matthew 7:18, it says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. The whole world is looking at us and seeing, do we produce good fruit? Good fruit comes from the motivation of our spirit, not our soul. See, the roots will always produce fruit. And where is our motives rooted in? Our spirit or our soul? Good fruit comes from the spirit. And this is a challenging passage in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now that's a challenge. It's a real challenge. Because if he didn't know them, that meant that they were not intimate with him, therefore they were doing things for their own motives. Lawlessness just means doing things your own way. So we can do good things for our own motives and actually completely miss out on God's best for us. So we can't just judge things by the externals. God looks at the heart. And I want to finish with this passage, verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, and he was talking about all the things he just said from Matthew 5 right through to the end of Matthew 7. And he was saying, the person who hears the words, because everyone heard them who was listening, but some of them didn't act on it. They may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock, talking about his life. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone faces the storms of life. How we handle the storms of life will depend what we've built our life on. Whether we're living and living out the words that we've heard Jesus say. Because everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be likened like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So if we're not building our life on the things of God's kingdom and letting his kingdom motivate us from the inside out, then our life is being built on the sand. And when storms come, we'll determine where the foundations of our life are, and God wants them to be based on the rock. So what questions do we need to ask? As a light of this, what Jesus taught, what is the source of my righteousness? And I'll encourage you, ask these questions of yourself. What are my motives? Am I led by my soul or my spirit? Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? Am I hearing God's word and acting on it? Am I building my life on the rock or on the sand? Will my life stand against life's storms? Jesus set a high standard of his kingdom, behavior, attitudes, the way we think and act and speak, because we're supposed to demonstrate heaven on earth. But he's given us his spirit and his presence within us to enable us to do all those things through his power and his strength and for his glory, not our own. It's all about him. The kingdom is all about him. How much of it is about us. Because when people see us and what we're doing and it makes us feel good, there's nothing wrong in that in one sense, so long as we give that to God and we honor God through what we do. And when people say, oh great, you did a fantastic thing there, that's great, but what do? We surrender and honor God, because it's only God that enables us to do this. So we're supposed to be good salt and light so that people see our good works and not lift us up on a pedestal and make us feel good about ourselves, but bring glory to God who is in heaven. And God's kingdom and all these standards are about bringing glory to God who is in heaven. Amen?